kind of remember what went on previously, or you can't fully understand what we're covering today. And the problem is that we've been preaching through Romans so long, most of you didn't even go to this church when we started. So I will have to back up just a little bit, but I'm going to do the summary as briefly as I possibly can, or we would really be here all day. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read to you a summary out of my notes, because if I preach it out of my notes again, it'll take longer. So if I know if you don't like me reading, that's fine, just know that it's shorter, and we can all agree shorter is better, amen?
Amen?
Okay, so forgive the reading. Second of all, I'm not bothering to try to proof text this at all. What I'll do is I'm gonna tell you right now, if you want to see all this in the Bible, read Romans 1 through 12. So I'm not going to try to take you through and show you each bit by bit. I'm just telling you the summary. And if you don't trust me, then read it for yourself. Romans 1 through 13, 8. Okay? So, in fact, I encourage you not to trust me and encourage you to read Romans. So here we go. I want to summarize. Now, so let me tell you the big deal. Here's the big deal. The big message this morning is that love is the fulfillment of the law. But that sounds somewhat significant just on the face of it. But if we want to understand the significance of it more fully, we have to put it into the context of all of Romans. So let me begin by summarizing. And I think this is where we should start. Okay, so I have this divided into seven little points. Number one, for Romans, summarizing Romans. All people are sinners who have rebelled against God and violated His holy character as revealed in both the law and in nature. All people are sinners who are in rebellion against God. Second point, as a result, the whole world stands condemned before God. That gets us through Romans 3. Number three, the law does not provide a means of reconciliation with God. Rather, the law energizes the power of sin through the flesh so that we are incapable of doing good as long as we live under the law. Number four, therefore, salvation, reconciliation, righteousness must be not on the basis of the law, but rather by grace as a gift through faith. Number five, salvation is not primarily going to heaven here in Romans, but rather salvation is being united with Christ in His death and burial and in His resurrection. That's what salvation is in Romans. It's being united with Christ. Number six, when we died with Christ, we were set free from the tyranny of the law. When we died, the law and sin that exploited the law and our flesh lost its power so that we no longer live under the power of law and sin. Because we've been united with Christ in His death and resurrection, sin and the law have lost their power over us. Number seven, when we were raised with Christ, we were filled with the Spirit so that we would have power not to keep the law or observe the law or even obey the law, but so that we would fulfill it. And this gets us all the way to Romans chapter 8, and I want you to see that with your own eyes. So much of that I kind of asked you to take my word for, but look at Romans chapter 8 and you'll see this is how he is wrapping up that discussion. If you think Jesus died so that you could keep the law, you have no idea the ultimate significance of His death for you. If you think He rose so that you could keep the law, you have no understanding of how holy He actually wants you to be. Romans 8 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who have been united to Christ, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by sinful nature, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man," keep listening, "in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." Jesus didn't die so that we could keep the law. He died so that the righteous requirements of the law could be fulfilled, utterly and completely fulfilled in us. See, here's what we have to know thus far, having studied Romans. As long as we are trying to keep the law, there's no possible way that we can fulfill it. Even if you keep it perfectly, you can't fulfill it. Look at Romans 10. Just turn over a couple pages. Romans 10:4. See, we have to wrap our brains around this because God is actually wants us to fulfill the law. So in verse 4 of chapter 10, He makes this very radical statement that Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So here's the deal. God has saved us and united us with Christ so that we would be righteous. So that the righteous requirements of the law would be fully met in us as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what does it look like? What does it look like to not keep the law or observe the law or follow the law? What does it look like when the law is fulfilled in us? Anybody want to hazard a guess? There's a short answer, and it's always the right answer at Faith Bible Church. What does it look like? It looks like Jesus. When the law is fully met in us, you want to know what it looks like? It looks just like Jesus, exactly like Jesus. He was the fulfillment of the law in His person and in His life. Now, I know this is shocking to you, and some of you have sort of had teaching that would perhaps undermine this notion. But I want you to turn back, because I want you to see that Jesus also taught this same thing. So turn back to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we're at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and I cannot wait to teach this someday. Today is not the day because there's so much here, but I do want you to look at verse 17 with me and just see a couple things about Jesus describing His own ministry. In verse 17 He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." Now let me just stop right there. Why do you think Jesus said that? I'll tell you why. Because the scribes and Pharisees who watched Jesus' life very closely concluded from His life that perhaps He had come to abolish the law. And Jesus wants to set the record straight. You know, I beg you to read your Bibles, because otherwise you're going to think I'm the heretic. You have to read your Bibles. But if you read your Bible, what you'll discover is all the religious people considered Jesus irreligious. All of the law keepers considered Jesus to be a non-law follower. Now, I don't want to argue whether Jesus actually broke any commands, because the text isn't explicit like that. But you know, He did walk through the fields and harvest on the Sabbath. Yikes, that was a... Or at least his disciples did, and he supported them. We don't know if Jesus actually did. But you know, the Pharisees were so committed to their legalism that when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, what did they consider, what did they accuse him of doing? Working on the Sabbath. Technically, were they correct? Now, I think you might not know the right answer. You say, well, I'm scared to say yes, and I might be scared to say no. What should I say? Well, technically, they were correct. I mean, Jesus, he healed on the Sabbath. He did a healing work on the Sabbath. But were they right in saying that Jesus had broken the law? That's up for debate. But here's what I want you to know is happening. Jesus hadn't come to abolish the law. In his own words, why did he come? There in Matthew 17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. Now, I would love to read so much more in this, but I just want you to know Jesus didn't understand his role on earth as keeping or observing or following law. He considered his job on earth to fulfill it. And that's what he did. Whenever Jesus was hanging on the cross and said, "It is finished," it was because he had lived a perfect life that fulfilled the law, God's law. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, 16. Colossians chapter 2, 16. This is another way that Paul addresses this whole subject. Verse 16, he says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." He's referring to commands of the law and even perhaps commands of men associated with the law. But look what he says in verse 17. "These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." So see, what the law was at a shadow. Jesus was the substance, the writer of Hebrews says. What the law suggested, Jesus was the reality of in his life and in his behavior. So here's where we get into trying to understand what's going on with love fulfilling the law. In Romans chapter 13 now in verse 8. "Law and commands and rules are only a shadow, but reality or fullness is found in Christ." So what does this mean for us and how do we live? How do we live? Look at Romans 13, 8. It says this, "For the one loving the other has fulfilled the law." Now this is an amazing sort of sentence that will rattle your brain. Let me break it into its pieces. The one who loves, or the one who is loving. This is a present participle. And so it's referring to some kind of present tense, ongoing action. Okay, so the one who is right now loving. That's the present participle. The one who is right now loving. Then it goes to this next verb, pleirao, which is this word fulfilled. And the tense on pleirao is perfect. Well, perfect tense means that an activity has taken place in the past, that has taken place in the past, produces a present state of being. What this text is saying, the one who is loving right now, it doesn't, see, let me, I know that, to get the significance of it, let me read it to you like this. The expected way to say this would be that we must love in order to fulfill the law going forward, right? But that's not what this sentence says. This sentence says that the one who is loving right now has already fulfilled the law and stands in a state in which the law is complete in them. This is the clear teaching of the text. We have this present participle with the perfect verb of plerao. Anybody out there walking in love right now? Guess what? According to God's word, you have fulfilled the law. The ultimate example of this is the person of Jesus Christ. You look at the life of Jesus Christ when He says, I've come to fulfill the law. And He did. How did He do it? He did it by loving. He did it by just loving and loving and loving and ultimately loving us to the uttermost when He walked into Jerusalem and laid down His life for us on a cross. Jesus was the one loving. And what did the one loving do? He has fulfilled the law. I don't even think Paul is actually talking about Jesus here. I think he would make that more explicit if he was. But you can't help but see the truth reflected in the person of Jesus. He's talking to the Roman Christians and he's trying to get them to understand that God is not satisfied with anything less than the fulfillment of the law. You can't just obey a few little commands and think that you fulfilled the law. The law in its fullness is what God requires us to do, to live. And so as we love, the law has been fulfilled in us because the one loving has fulfilled the law. Second thing we need to see here in Romans chapter 13 is this in verse 9. Because here he's going to give a list of commandments straight out of the law. Okay, follow this. For you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there may be are brought together in this word. So here we get this list of commandments. Anybody know where they're from? Wow, our biblical literacy is really low. No, I'm teasing. Everybody knows. Where are they from? Come on. Ten Commandments or Exodus. Good job. So that's where these commands come from. He's gone straight back into the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and he's pulled out these commandments. Anybody notice anything interesting about the list? It's short? Yeah. What? Okay, they don't deal with the divine, the vertical relationship. They deal with the horizontal relationship. Anybody notice any commands that are missing in there? Yeah, what? Golly. Honor your mother and father. Good, that's missing. And one more. No, because that's a summary of them. This love the Lord your God. That's God says, don't have any other gods before me. That's that first part. So the other horizontal command that's missing? Don't bear false witness. We kind of say don't lie in our modern day. So here Paul gives us list from the law. He pulls out, I actually numbered them for you. He pulls out number 7, number 6, number 8, and number 10 and gives them to us in that order. He leaves out number 5 and number 9and includes them in this idea of whatever other commands there may be. Now, this is important. What you need to realize here is in the context of this Romans passage, what Paul is doing is not pulling out the law to sort of reestablish the Mosaic law as a norm for Christian behavior. It's actually exactly the opposite of that. He brings out these commands, gives them somewhat short shrift by leaving out 2 of the divine commands, and then he makes this statement that all of these commands can be brought together in one word. Now, this word brought together, anakephaliao, means to, it has used three ways. Okay, so it's a mathematical term. And in math, this verb means to, if when you add up everything, then it equals something else. In other words, it's a sum, a mathematical sum. So what Paul is saying is if you add up these laws and whatever other commands there may be, they all equal this other word that he's about to give us. In rhetoric, it's a recapitulation. This word, anakephaliao, it means that I'm, if I was recapitulating a long sermon, then I might be able to, if I was really good, get it down to one sentence that recapitulates the whole sermon. And that's another, this all of the law can be recapitulated or orally summarized or graphically summarized in one word. But in our literature, and those meanings are present, but in our literature, this word primarily has a notion behind it that it means to bring everything together under one unifying principle or person. And that's what it means here. Is that the whole law can be brought together under one unifying principle that brings it all together, that unifies the law, maximizes the law, and actually transcends the law. And it gives us what that word is. What is the word that brings everything in the law together? Yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself is the word that brings all of the law together. The unifying principle that brings together, that brings the law together, is the love of Christ. It is only because of Christ that we know what love is. So that is how we live. We love. A lot of people get concerned with, and a lot of people don't believe even, that the Christian life is a life not under, lived under the authority of law. Most Christians will not embrace that. And that's tragic, because Romans and Galatians both teach that clearly. And the gripe is, well, if we jettison law, how do we know what's right? How do we know how to live? And the answer is the answer that's given to us in Scripture and that's given to us by Jesus and by Paul. Did Jesus, when he was in the upper room with his disciples, he's about to leave and he's saying, they're saying, what are we going to do? How are we going to live? Jesus says, hey, you've got Moses, you've got the prophets, just do what they say, you're going to be fine. Is that what he told them? He said, a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, the command to love one another unifies, summarizes, encapsulates in such a way that it transcends the law. Look at verse 10. He's still pushing on this. This idea of love is the fulfillment of law, which only the fulfillment of the law is satisfying to the Father. Love does no harm to the neighbor. This is simply the negative restatement of the previous verse. You love your neighbor. Well, what does that mean? It means you do no harm to your neighbor. And so I hope that you can follow this. Paul is not telling us that if we don't commit adultery and if we don't murder and if we don't steal and if we don't covet that we will love our neighbor. See, he gave these commands. And so you might think, oh, okay, as long as I don't kill, as long as I don't... A murder, as long as I don't steal, as long as I don't covet, then I'm loving my neighbor. What he's actually saying is just the opposite. if we love our neighbor, then what? Then we won't kill, and we won't cheat, and we won't steal, and we won't lie, and we won't do any other harm to our neighbor. You see? One encapsulates the other, but the other one doesn't. And that's what I hope to show you as we keep going forward. See, keeping the law never fulfilled the law. But love does. It always does. Here we come to this final summary that Paul gives us here in chapter 13. He says, therefore, love is the fullness. We're back to this same word, pleroma, that we had earlier. Plerao, which is this word that the law needs to be fulfilled. Here we have it as a noun, that love is the fullness of the law. The law in all of its fullness is love. And the law in its fullness is the supernatural love of the Father and the Son expressed through us in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how the law gets fulfilled. The supernatural power of the Holy Spirit expressed through us as we love one another. And here's what you need to know. If you're trying to keep the law, we're not focusing on loving. And we cannot keep the law, much less fulfill it. And I want to give you illustrations right quick, just so that we can really apply this and not let it slip past us. Do not murder. Do not murder. I mean, is that your standard for how you relate to your wife, men? Is that your standard for how you relate to the guy who cuts you off in traffic? See, come on, really. You want to live by the law? The law sets a standard, a very clear standard. Don't kill them. Therefore, as long as you don't kill them, what can you do? Basically anything that you can imagine to make their life miserable. And it's precisely because of that that living by the law will never make you holy and never make you righteous before God. The only way that we're going to stand righteous before God someday is because we have been united with Him in His death and burial and resurrection and raised to life. We've been filled with His Spirit, and God Himself and Christ Himself loves the world through us. This notion of living by the law, I have to press on you again. I want to thump you in the chest like this. If you were trying to live by the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. Sounds like good, solid moral teaching. Amen? Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, that means I can't sleep with her if she's not my wife. All right, but, doesn't say that I can't fantasize about her. The law doesn't. Now, Jesus did, amen? But the law doesn't. Not only that, doesn't say I can't scroll their Facebook page. It says don't commit adultery. It doesn't say don't scroll their Facebook page. It doesn't say that I can't start sending them texts. It doesn't even say that I can't start sending them inappropriate texts. All I'm trying to do is not commit adultery here. So anything else but that is fair game if you're living by the law. So that means we can go out and have coffee. That means we can go on a vacation together. Book separate rooms, of course. Do you see where this leads? Do you see that by trying to live by the law, you are actually going to demonstrate that you can't keep it? You will sleep with her! If all you're trying to do is not sleep with her. I'm not telling you this because I have some theory that I want you to agree with. I'm trying to save your life. Stop living by the law. Stop it! We're not commanded to obey law. We're commanded to fulfill it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Set the standard higher. And the standard is the love of Jesus for everyone all the time. And that's what we press into over and over and over, and we don't stop. I love you, but I'm sick of us trying to live according to the law. Because we don't do it. And it can't work. And we end up sinning and violating God's holy character and nature. How do we avoid it? The law must be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's how we do it. Let love be the standard which tells you whether you can or can't. Not whether you're going to commit adultery. We could go on and on here, giving examples of how the law will not produce holiness. If you want to be holy in your behavior, you absolutely must reject the rule of law over your life and enthrone the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Look at Him. Look at Him. And He's going to say, you love them like I love them. He's not going to give you all this wiggle room. You love. So is love the new law? Absolutely not. It's a command, but it's no law. The commandment to love can neither be correctly understood nor rightly fulfilled as law. Love is something that is poured out into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle when we love. And it's a miracle that God has promised that He has done and He will continue to do over and over and over. He pours His love into our life so that we can obey this command. When you start to, you're just trying to obey the Ten Commandments, some of you are done. Some of you are done. You're finished. You've arrived. But if you're trying to love like Jesus loves, then you need supernatural power. Every second of every day. And the one way to say it, love is life supernaturally energized by the power of the indwelling Christ. I want you to set your sights for yourself on the same thing for which God has set His sights on you. He didn't call you and save you to keep the law. He called you to fulfill it. Do we get what that word means? And in all of its bits and pieces, there's this ultimate expression of law. And that is the love of Jesus Christ. And that, and nothing less, is what we've been called to. Don't try to keep law. Fulfill it. How? The one loving has fulfilled the law. Let's press into this. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You that You've come to us with such authority, and You will not let us get away with this shallow sort of hybrid Old Testament, New Testament understanding of we try to obey commands and we try to obey. You came and You died and You were raised and You were exalted so that Jesus Christ alone would be Lord of heaven and earth. And You speak to us with all authority in heaven and on earth. And You command us to love as You have loved. If we do that, all of the other commands get swallowed up and done so simply, so easily. But if we don't do that, we won't even be able to obey the little commands that You've given us. Jesus, rivet our attention on You. Let us hear You commanding us to love. And then empower us by Your Holy Spirit so that we could do it, so that You could be honored and glorified forever. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet and we're going to just have a time of reflection.
Again, let's sing about the love of Jesus. And if you just need this time to pray and listen to the Lord, then do that. If you're ready to sing and celebrate this truth and claim this truth and confess it and ask Him to help you believe it, then do that. Let's receive and believe His love for us, and let that love flow through us to fulfill the law in us. I was lost, I was in chains, the world had a hold of me. Heart was a stone, I was covered in shame. When He came for me, I couldn't run from His presence, couldn't run from His arms. Jesus, He loves me, He loves me, He is for me. Jesus, how can it be? He loves me, He is for me. It was a fire deep in my soul, I'll never be the same. I stepped out of the dark and into the light when He called my name. I couldn't run from His presence, couldn't run from His arms. Jesus, He loves me, He loves me, He is for me. Stars, and He holds my heart with healing hands that bear the scars. The rugged cross where He died for me, my only hope, my everything. Jesus, He loves me, He loves me, He is for me.
God of peace.